Good morning, everybody. What happened to my church? It exploded. This is great. Funny enough, I could hear you all out here, and the walls are thin here. So just be careful. If you're going to talk about the pastor, just know that there's no insulation. I can hear almost everything. But yesterday we were picking up a Christmas tree, and you know, where you have to pay, you have to wear a mask. And my mask has a picture of Calvary on it. Three crosses, and yeah, I'm like a billboard for Jesus walking around, and I get comments from people. I think I get sneers from people, but you can't tell because we're in a mask. But this young girl said, "Hey, I like your mask," and she said, "What church do you go to?" And I said, "Well, I go to Grace and Truth Ministries in Salem," and she's like, "I never heard of it." And I'm like, "Yeah, no one ever has. So yeah. As per announcements, Chris and I are going to Arizona. Yeah, we're taking Maggie too. Unless you guys want to babysit. We didn't think about that. We'll talk. We're going to have class the Sunday after Christmas, and then we're going to Arizona that following week, and we'll resume the Sunday after New Year's. So it would just be one. Three classes will be canceled, I think, on the 29th through the 31st, if I can do math. And that's in question. All right, so that about does that. Is that clear? Well, I'll post it on the website. All right, let's open up in prayers we do and thank God for the time we have together to hear and study His Word and be together and worship Him. Of course, we approach the Word of God. It's just a reminder with humility, with reverence, and with thankfulness so that we're ready to learn humbly before God and be instructed. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. We thank You so much, Father, for Him, for His work on our behalf. We thank You that You have provided Your Word, and by the Spirit within us, we can comprehend Your Word and trust in You. We thank You for Your love, which You have revealed through Your Son, and for our salvation, Father, which You have provided by grace. We thank You, Father, for our local assembly and for our congregation and for all those who love You and love Your Word, who are part of our family a world over, and You have done marvelous things, Father. As we turn to Your Word, we ask to have our hearts enlightened by the great hope that You have given us, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Thou art, Thou my provision, O Lord of my heart.
I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine, yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine.
take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today.
All right, we're going to start this morning in 1 Corinthians 2. Yeah, it's wonderful to have music where the words are the most important thing to us. And we try our best to make sure they're as accurate as possible. And, and that second, every time we sing, I can only imagine. I think different thoughts come into my head. And one of the things, as I grow more, it's not so much that I can't wait to be free from this world. More so, and I used to think more of that than I do now being free from myself. I think as you grow in grace and knowledge, you see, your biggest hindrance and enemy is generally yourself, and just to be free of this guy would be great. And then I likened it also after we sang the last song to the Mount of Transfiguration. Because in the last song is about our responsibility. And with God, of course, in conjunction with Him, being empowered by Him. But a lot of those words are about what we is required of us as His children. And so the disciples, Peter, James, and John, are on the Mount of Transfiguration. The three of them see the resurrected Christ and Moses and Elijah. And they're just, you can imagine the awe that they must have felt. And then after it's done, Jesus is like, all right, let's go back down the mountain. And when they go back down the mountain, they face a problem immediately, which is the fact that the other guys couldn't cast a demon out of a child. And that's when Jesus says, how long am I going to be with this unfaithful generation? And it's just after they see the Mount of Transfiguration. And so, you know, it's a wonderful contrast to think, because we have this future hope of in a heavenly mind, you know, where we're going to someday be free of all of it. But we're also, while we're here, are responsible to it. And both go in conjunction. As both with both, we can have comfort and responsibility. Which, you know, for so many people, if you have a huge, like for us in the Christian way of life, is a huge responsibility, called to be like Christ. I mean, there's no greater responsibility in the world. And yet we can have comfort in that. And for anybody who has a huge responsibility, oftentimes stress and pressure wear them out. And it happens to Christians as well. They get burnt out. You know, they try and they try and they try to be like Him, and they realize they can't. They're the ones who realize it the most are those, you know, we realize it to ourselves way more than others do. People don't remotely know what's going on in your head, but you do. And you know, we must find that peace, and we search for it. We really do. That's a part of the journey. And so in all the doctrines in God's Word point to it. We're in Ephesians 4, not right now, we're not, but our main passage is Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. And we're looking at the one Spirit. We looked at the intercessory ministry of the Spirit in our prayer life, that we don't really know how to pray, as it says in Romans 8, 26. And God, the Holy Spirit, intercedes for us with words that are too deep to really know, groanings too deep for words. We can't. So we don't really know what to pray, how to pray. God tells us to pray. God, the Holy Spirit, helps us to and intercedes for us. So does the Son of God at the right hand of God. So in looking at the church is built in one Spirit. Everybody who becomes a part of the body of Christ is baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that enters you into union with Christ. Now, so the next ministry we look at for the Spirit is common grace. And common grace is the entire work of the Holy Spirit on behalf of the unsaved world. In 2 Thessalonians 4, it reveals to us, or is it 2? I think it's 2, sorry. That it reveals to us the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that when the restraining ministry is lifted, that the Antichrist is able to do what he desires to do. And so it reveals to us that evil and sin is restrained. We look at the news and we say, no, it's not. But it could be a heck of a lot worse. And as described, the tribulational period, which is a 7-year period coming in the future, will actually be the worst time the earth has ever experienced, called Jacob's trouble. And so the common grace ministry of the Spirit is, even though we are believers and have already benefited from this ministry, if you're a believer in Christ, the truth of it actually continues to impact you. We don't have to be afraid of the world. Right? God is in control. We see here currently that the Holy Spirit is restraining evil. And if you become somewhat of a student of history, you can see that kingdoms rise and fall, and things that are excessively evil always end up getting stamped out eventually. It doesn't, and there's a lot of evil that continues to happen, and that is a great concern for Christians in the fact that God allows it to happen. Or if you're of another cloth, you might think that God has purposed it to happen. But either way, it happens. And what are we to do as we face the world as those who are saved and delivered from it? So restraining and revealing the gospel both have to be done because of the great hatred that Satan has for the gospel and the truth. If allowed, we would imagine, allowed to unrestrained, that the gospel wouldn't be preached anywhere. It wouldn't be allowed to or be stamped out. But we find out, even in places like China and Iran, that the church, the Christian church, continues to grow. In fact, it's known to be the fastest growing part of the Christian church are in nations where it's highly, highly persecuted. So the restraining power over Satan is hatred of the truth, and also to make the gospel understandable to man's natural incapacity. And that's the problem. We're told that all mankind are born dead. It seems like a paradox, but it's not. You're born physically alive, but you're spiritually dead. All of us are. And Romans 5, 12 through 21 is where it makes it very clear that the human race, all of us, are born in Adam, and in Adam all die. So how do we understand the gospel? That's an issue. How do we even comprehend the truth of the person of Christ and his work on our behalf? It's an issue. And the Bible addresses it somewhat, and it doesn't address it fully. If it did address it fully, Calvin and Arminius wouldn't have argued all those years. And we'll get into that a little bit as we continue. What we see in the truth is that God is calling out his church. If you're a member of the church, if you've believed in Christ as your Savior, you're a member of the church. And as Calvin pointed out, and he was really the first to push this so well, is that you're eternally saved. And not the first, but with the Catholic Church that really ruled Europe for all of those centuries, had imparted or put upon the people of Europe and in the West that salvation was by works. And so you could attain it, but you could also lose it. It was hard to attain, and all of that. And so when Calvin comes along, he's like, no, this is a done deal. Right? And of course, he believed in double predestination. We'll deal with that as well. But the calling out of the church, if you're in the church, you're in the body of Christ forever. And that's important to understand and to know. Every day, thousands, perhaps, are added to the body of Christ. Thousands come to Christ. Thousands believe by grace. And it can't be stopped. It must drive Satan absolutely bananas. Therefore, we see the persecution of the gospel and of missionaries and evangelists and teachers in this age. The Christian church is persecuted. We can get really angry at it, shake our fists at it, but God is in control here. The Holy Spirit restrains, and we need not despair. We don't have to despair about what God is doing in the church or what God is doing with his ministers of the gospel. They are going to continue to preach it no matter what, and so we don't have to despair of that. Certainly, we don't rejoice over it either. We don't become fatalists by the fact that God is in control. And some people do. They just say, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. We pray for them. We work hard ourselves to be ministers of the gospel and lights to the world, as we're commanded to be. So, due to the fall of man, that when Adam fell, and in Adam all die again, man is unable to comprehend the truth of God, and this is an obvious problem. So that's where we're in 1 Corinthians 2:9. And so what this becomes here, we've already done this. I looked on had to look on the website to see when we studied it. We did the doctrine of election last year in January of 2019. And we did that doctrine for 3 months. And we went into all of this. But what I want to focus on here, because it comes back again, this paradox or conflict between the sovereign will of God and the free will of man, and you know, salvation by faith, certainly not by works, that's clear. Is it predetermined, or is there free will of man involved? And of course, we have, in all the work that we did on that, we did not solve the problem, and because the Scripture doesn't solve the problem. But it's so we know it's both, and that there's things here that, as all of my favorite theologians say, are inscrutable. But so we have this problem. Okay, we have this problem. But if you are a recipient of God's grace, because you have believed in Christ as your Savior, how you got there, and all the arguments back and forth about how people do get there, and this has been spinning on my mind for days now. Once again, I've been through this before, but spinning on my mind, I couldn't sleep last night. You know, I'm reading Calvin. I was reading Calvin for hours, and you know, he totally admits that there's an issue here, but he could not back off from the sovereignty of God. And I understand that. I understand such a great theologian as himself would have that issue, and also stand where he stood. But I also understand guys like John Wesley, who's the founder of the Methodist Church. He went totally Arminianist, which is all free will. And interestingly, I read about last night, if you don't, this guy, John Whitefield, who was a great American evangelist in the early 1700s, who really evangelized the United States, was a strict Calvinist. And John Wesley, who taught around roughly the same time, who was a strict Arminianist, free will guy, and they worked together. They never had a problem with one another. They actually worked together, and Wesley did his eulogy at his funeral. And so, you know, if there's conflict and there's difference, it doesn't mean that we can't work together to spread the truth of the gospel, because that's what's important, as the Scripture reveals. The truth is important as it is revealed. And where there's controversy, if we can't find the exact right, very clear answer to it from the Scripture and the Scripture alone, not by human reason, then we just have to agree to disagree. So it is written, look at verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard is not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Not entered into the heart of man, meaning a human agenda, has no place here. And what we get from this is that we are gifted. Every one of you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are gifted beyond what you could think or imagine. And as we see in this passage, the revelation of what you've been gifted with can only come by God the Holy Spirit. It's so beyond the heart and thoughts of man, which we would imagine God being so much higher. My ways are higher than your ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth, in Isaiah 55, that only the Holy Spirit could reveal it to us. Hence, how important it is to be spiritual, meaning to obey God. And I know we don't all do it perfectly. As you grow in grace and knowledge, you're going to see more and more of how you don't. If you're young in this, you're going to find out more about yourself. This journey of finding out about God is also a journey about finding about yourself. And I mean there, your old self and your new self, which is depicted in the New Testament war with one another. In Galatians 5:16, they war with one another. And their war goes on within us. And again, it's as the war rages, it's another place where we could be tempted to throw in the towel, to quit, to succumb to the pressure. There's no need to, because of what God has done. It's not because of what we've done, what God has done. And that what comes out of this fully. And again, we're here because of common grace, and what follows it is efficacious grace of the Holy Spirit. The question becomes, why are some saved? Why are some not? And we, as we look at that, we see some things that are very clear, and some things that are unclear. They're kind of shadowy. And the fact of the matter is that it is not by works, only God could do it. And by that reason, we depend upon Him fully for everything. Also, what we have is gifted. Everything good that you have is a gift. You have not made it. You have not earned it. There's nothing about you that would have said, you know, God said, I want that one. Right? There's nothing about us that God would say, I want you. So, and then the controversy comes, and I'll leave that aside for a second. If you're a believer, you have come to believe in Christ as your Savior, you possess gifts that are here beyond what anybody could have seen or heard or thought of. And what? Prepared for those who love Him. Being able to love God is another gift. The love of God is motivated by experience of God's love for us. It is not, we could not manufacture this. We could not in our own selves say, well, you know what, I think I ought to love God. And you've probably been told that before you loved God, if you do, that you should love Him. It probably entered your conscience that you should love Him. And can you love? Has anybody loved God because they thought they should or they were told that they should? Never. Never. It is we find out soon enough in life that God, that love doesn't work that way. Can you force yourself to love another human being? No. It's a response. And the Apostle John would help us out here in 1 John 4 that we love God because He first loved us. And so we experience the love of God. And how do we experience that? It's He gifts us. He saves us. He becomes a man and dies for us. He hangs on that cross and is judged for the sins of the world on our behalf, so that I will not be judged. Over and over in the New Testament, you have this preposition, huper. Huper means for you, in place of you. It's used over and over and over. And He has taken my place. How could I possibly have earned or deserved it? And after I have, you know, any of us have pursued the understanding of Jesus Christ and His Word for any length of time, have come to understand how really unworthy we are. What in us could possibly have done this? I was reading last night some of Calvin's last letters before he died, and he would really at the height of I could never deserve anything from God. Anyway, so human love is motivated by God's love, and now these things are revealed to us. Go to verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God or the deep things of God. So, revealed, yes, by the Spirit of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? And what Paul's argument here is that if you're a human being, you can understand the thoughts of a human being. If someone tells you that they've been jealous, you can understand that because you have that spirit. If someone tells you about human love or falling in love, if you have, you understand it. But the contrast to the thoughts of God, in the second part of verse 11, even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, as believers, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. And so notice there, it's clear, this, the only way I can understand or know the things freely given, and it's gift, 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 over and over again, is by the Spirit of God. Hence, it's so important to walk, learn His Word and walk in His Word. This life of obedience and faith, and when I fail, getting up and going again in the grace of God, knowing that I'm forgiven, and going on and pursuing it, and finding the path that removes selfishness and self. because the contrast here between the spiritual is the soulish. And the soulish is the selfish. And they're contrasted here by Paul. Who would know this greatly? As the great Pharisee Saul of Tarsus, who was perhaps, he calls himself the worst sinner who ever lived, perhaps one of the most selfish men who ever lived. And to the contrast, who became one of the most selfless men who ever lived. And he knew the contrast. And he certainly knew that it wasn't him that made that change, is that God changed him. And he's clear. He said, I've been called for this purpose. And so we go, and when were you known by God to be what you are called to be? And it was before you were even born. And it's a wonderful truth that brings about certain paradoxes that are difficult, I know. So, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we, Paul and those with him, also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Combining spiritual with spiritual. The nouns there are objects, thoughts, and words are not in the original. Combining spiritual with spiritual. But a natural, and here's the word natural. It's the Greek word psychikos, and it means soulish. And it's the immaterial part of man that is soulish only. And they're by contrast unspiritual. And this is our old selves, the soul. The soul that has wants and desires, has a conscience. But it was the old one. And it says here, they can't understand. It does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, they are foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised. They're of God, and we're born into this world in Adam. And there's a great gap there, a wall, a barrier. And Christ knocked it down. The reconciliation of the Son of God, he knocked down that barrier. He propitiated the Father, satisfied the justice of the Father. He redeemed us. He purchased us by his own blood. He did it all. And we've done nothing for this, but he did it all. And hence the love of God is projected at you. The love of God is given to you. When you believe in Christ as your Savior, you are the recipient of something that is inscrutable to us. How does God even become a man? Not indwelling a man, becoming a man. Like, how does it all work? How does he die? And there's many, many questions here that God has left in the dark for us. Which is fine. How could finite man understand the mind of an infinite God? And it makes sense that there are so many things that he is and does that we couldn't possibly understand. And maybe on the other side of heaven we will, but still we don't know that either. And hence what this does is it promotes in us a humility to say, Lord, teach, show me, I don't know, and you do. Reveal. So the natural mind does not understand the things of God, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. They're spiritually appraised. But, contrast, he who is spiritual, this is the Greek word pneumatikos. Pneumatikos means spiritual, of the Spirit. Pneuma is the Greek word for spirit. And so we actually appraise them. And again, you pull this all together, that for to us, the things freely given to us are revealed by the Spirit of God. They're things which are natural, soulish parts, eyes, ears, heart, can't understand, but God has revealed them to those who love him. Both of these, the soulish and the spiritual, are both mankind. One is the old, one is the new. One is inherited from Adam, to the entire human race, not when they first sin, but when they're born. The other, the new man, is a gift from God, enabled by the substitutionary spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross, which man has become, by which, by faith, man becomes born again. Born again. As the Lord said to Nicodemus, born of the Spirit, not of the flesh. So for to us, wrapping this up here or summarizing, for to us in verse 10 means things freely given to us by God in verse 12, things which I have not seen, ears have not heard, nor we could imagine in our minds. That should be hearts, actually, not our minds. In verse 9, things which can only be taught by the Holy Spirit in verse 13. And my whole point this morning is that these are gifts. Gifts. Given to you, given to me. Can you lose them? Never. You possess them, you can't lose them. The contrast between the soulish and the spiritual man is that the former is fallen mankind who have either rejected a gift or were not given the gift. It depends on what side of the predestination spectrum you find yourself on. And we're going to get back to that. But it is true that men have rejected it. They're called to repent and believe. And so they rejected the gift. Or you might believe they haven't been given the gift. Either way, they don't have it. And if you do, if you possess this gift, there's no point sitting around saying, I wonder why all the people haven't gotten it. I know we think of it. But sitting on your hands doing nothing with these gifts that have been given to you, while you think about all the issues and conflicts and things that people can't answer and have been arguing back and forth for hundreds and hundreds of years. Once you have these gifts, use them. They're profound. And look, when we say we're going to use them, we know that we're going to fail. It's not a condoning of failure at all. This is a fact. The fact of the matter is that none of us are going to be sinlessly perfect on a continual basis. However, that we pursue these things, and as we do, as we pursue them, to learn them, know them, walk in them, understand them, what we are in Christ and what our everything is, human history, the future, that we will grow and we'll understand more. As we come to see and understand more, it's going to be quite the journey, quite the journey. Contrasting again, psychikos and pneumatikos, we have in 1 Corinthians 15:45 that Adam became a living soul. Sorry, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, which is Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:45. So the contrast, what we are in Adam and what we are now in Christ, if you're a believer in Christ. Adam became a life-giving spirit, the last Adam. So notice we have the word gift here again. Gifted. Gifted with salvation. Gifted with life. Real life. So as in the passage we just looked at, it is also a gift. A life-giving is a gift. As we may imagine that Adam gave us a terrible gift. We might imagine that, but it doesn't actually use that language to describe what we receive from Adam. We receive from Adam something like an infection. It's we're in him, born in him. that seed is passed down, and all of us are born in sin, spiritually dead. What could we do? What possibly could we do? And so if you're in the body of Christ, and we'll turn there in a bit, and back in Ephesians 4:4, there's one body, one spirit, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one Father. All of this belongs to us. It's gifted to you. And now we possess it all. If you're a believer in Christ, you possess it all. Let's go to Romans 5. Romans 5:12. This passage, Romans 5:12 through 21, is one of the most important passages in the New Testament, as every believer should fully understand. We've been here quite a few times these last few years. 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. All sinned when Adam sinned. And so it isn't spread to, right? It's like it's inherited at the moment of birth. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned, not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. And you know, 13 and 14 is exceptional verses about the fact that before the Mosaic Law came, which was given to Moses on Sinai for hundreds and hundreds of years, people did not have those commands to live under. Yet, they all died. They all died in their sin. And so, once the law came, as it will at the end of this passage, sin increased. We're given more things to do, more commands to break, and we broke them. But in verse 15, but the free gift, there's our word for this morning, gift. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And so the gift is free, and the infection, or the born in Adam, is the lot of all human race, born condemned. And being born condemned, there is nothing we can do to earn anything with God. And so what we have from Him is all gift. Everything good from God is a gift. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. And so part of this, it's all connected together. Now, things like what I think about is when I see these things, is how do I find joy in life? Right? How do I experience that great joy that Christ promised me? Because that's also a gift. His life is a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift. The Word of God is a gift. My spiritual gift, whatever it is, that's a gift. My human body is a gift. My life is a gift. My mind reels with the possibilities of discovery in all of this. Like, who is man? It's Psalm 8. Who is man that God would even think about him? But yet you've crowned him with glory and honor and put him in rulership of all things. And we look at ourselves, we're just ridiculous creatures. Really, all right, we're smarter than monkeys and stuff. Okay, we can use tools. Well, some of us are smarter than monkeys. But, you know, okay, but look at us. Look at the history of mankind. Look at what's going on now. The ridiculousness of people. You got to make it all happen. He can't create sin. Even my man Calvin said that can't be. He would never agree with it. Although other reformers did go that way and say that he did. However, he's certainly not the creator of sin, but certainly the world is filled with it. Adam sinned. The whole race sinned. We just saw that. So, ouch. Who are we to say that? What can we do? That's my point is. Because my mind reels with it. But all I can do is accept from Him that which is good. And receive it by grace, that which is good. But then when I possess it, is responsibility with it. There is. But at the same time, I know that I'm eternally saved. You see, because of the responsibility, if I mess it up, if my responsibility leads me to lose my salvation or something like that, you know, for me personally, I'd rather not have it. Because then it's even my fault. At least born into this, I could say, well, you know, in some ways, it's Adam's fault, not mine. Which it is mine, because when Adam sinned, we all sinned, as we saw in the Scripture. But what's clear in the Scripture is that you can't lose it. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. 1 Peter chapter 1. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. He's not taking them back. And so what does this cause me to do? If I can't lose them, if they're marvelous as they should be, then I must humbly seek how to live in them. And I stress humbly, and I speak of this all the time. Sometimes I'm done with a message and I say, well, I just taught the same thing I've been doing for years. And I've this is the way it is, I guess. Go to 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, Paul writes, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should be made void. How would the cross of Christ be made void by cleverness of speech? What's that? You could get people to listen to and be party of, and maybe not believe the gospel, but at least say, wow, what a great message, because of the words you used and how you put them together in your charismatic way. And Paul says, none of that. I didn't do that. And Paul, when he comes into Corinth, Corinth is a place where people would, you know, the smart philosophers would gather at the town square and argue with one another publicly or teach their philosophy. And if they could gather big enough crowds, they could start a school. And that would be an awesome way to make a lot of money by being a philosopher. And Paul could have walked right into the midst of all those philosophers, as smart a man as this is, and he could have made them all look foolish. And the Corinthians, the people in Corinth, love this. Love this arguing, love this, you know, not so much the content of what someone said, but how he said it. And Paul is like, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do it once, although I could. Because the power is not in how I word this. The power is in Christ Himself. The power is in the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech. Because if that's the case, then the cross of Christ would be made void. There's no power in it. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. As it is written, and this is a quote from Isaiah 24, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. One of the things about discovering the truth of the Word of God is not that you have to be really smart. I can tell you that truthfully. You don't have to be. What it takes is time. And God has given us enough time, but it takes time. What is this passage that he quotes in Isaiah 24? You got to go find out. It takes time. I have a book in my office that is a work on all the New Testament, Old Testament quotes. Right, it's about that thick. All right, maybe that much. It's well over 1,000 pages. And it's a big book. All the New Testament, Old Testament quotes. And I got this book like a couple months ago. I've read maybe a few pages of it. I got a long way to go. I can't know it all by now. I got a long, long way to go. And so do you. And so what does it take? It's an investment of time. But isn't that what any relation, because Christianity is a relationship with God. And that's exactly what relationships are. They're an investment of time. And time is a tricky, tricky thing, isn't it? Why does time go by fast and then other times go incredibly, creakingly slow? It's because for us, in the human race, right, we've measured time. So first we measured it by the sun, moon, and the stars. And then there's a whole process of things here. I used to love as a kid. I was always a big fan of the Flintstones, and Fred Flintstone had a sundial on his wrist, a little sundial, which you find out later if he moved it around any bit, it doesn't work. Come on. It's a bad gift if he got it. Anyway, we divide the Earth up into 24 zones. Do you know when the sun rises? Guam is, I'm reading about Pacific Pacific War, in World War II right now, that Guam, which is a confederate of the United States, they have an American flag on Guam, let's put it that way. And when the sun hits that flag, it is the afternoon after, the day after, the United States and the West Coast gets, you know, it's morning. So they're a day ahead of us because of a line that we've arbitrarily drawn, which I find interesting, has nothing to do with this morning's message. We've measured time, we have clocks, but time by us is really measured by sensations, by experiences. And that's why sometimes it goes by so rapidly, and other times it's so slow. Yeah, if you've had those jobs where you couldn't, you know, those jobs where it was like forever to fulfill a day, yeah, and other jobs where the time just goes flying by, because it's by sensation. And it turns out that time goes by the fastest, and time is enjoyed the most when you forget about it. Not looking at the clock, you're not concerned about it. You're not even, but most of all, the reason why, because every animal, including us, have a chronological, we have a clock God has built within us. And when we forget about ourselves, and that is the ultimate. And speaking of gifts, that is truly what it is about Christianity, that probably, I would say, an experience is one of the greatest gifts. I have to say one of, because you can't list the gifts of God in order. But one of the greatest gifts that God has given us is the ability to forget about ourselves and put our eyes on things that are more important. Him, faith, truth, others, the work I have to do, the joy of the work, and to learn how to not be so self-absorbed. The quote here of Isaiah 24, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Isaiah is writing this against the southern Judah as the Assyrian army is invading. The Assyrian army is going to destroy the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom will be spared. Judah will be spared, but barely. It's a warning to them. But you see, what they've done to counteract the Assyrian invasion is to make treaties, to make deals. They actually even paid them off. They paid off the Assyrians not to invade. The Assyrians were like, thanks for the money, we're invading. And God says to them, look, you're trying to figure this out, trying to defend yourselves, trying to do things that only I can do. And you think you're clever. Right? What it turns out to be is just basically pride. Paul likens it to the cleverness of speech. Right? I'm going to get people to believe in Christ or believe the gospel because I'm clever. Or I'm going to convince people of whatever because I'm clever. The important things of God are gifts. The good things of God are gifts. And so, gifts don't come from man. This is another gift. To us, being saved is a passive participle. Passive means that you receive the gift. It's the tense of the verb. So it is a gift to us being saved. Cleverness of speech would put the power in the one who's speaking. But no power from man can supply the gifts of God. The gifts don't come from man. They don't come from me either. If I teach a message, it's not to come from me. I try to totally take myself out of the way when I do it. Sometimes I think I succeed, sometimes I don't. But that's what we must strive for. And it all comes from the truth of what God has done for us. All right, let's go to Ephesians 4. Yeah, this would be perfect. Just a few minutes left. Thanks for bearing with me. Ephesians 4:1. after three chapters of Paul telling us what has been gifted to us by God. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Now, we've looked at these words, and again, I remind, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance. Can you make those things in yourself? So you know what? I'm going to be humble. Good luck. It's to experience, you know, the experience of a relationship with God is what does it. That's why it's so important to obey. I remember thinking, you know, back in earlier days that I'm not mature enough to obey. Why does God want me to? I'm just like a kid spiritually. What a great excuse, Joe. Hold on to that one for a while. You're never going to obey anything. Right from the beginning, we tell our little kids, you have to obey your parents. We're told, right? What's the one command on children? Obey your parents. And we're to obey from the beginning, though we're not going to get it right. We'll get it right more often as we mature and learn more. But we have to start off obeying. We shortchange ourselves. We think we're getting away with things. We're not. Not getting away with a thing. You're shortchanging yourself. Because it's when I'm following Him that I will learn and see what humility is. There's nothing better than that. Humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance to one another in love, agape love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The unity of the body of Christ. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called. And there's another example of your call. That's God in eternity past sovereignly calling. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, now here's another quote. How do I understand and learn the Word of God? Time. Because we have to do this right, and we will, we have to go back to Psalm 68 and see the context of the whole psalm. You say the whole psalm? Yeah, the whole psalm. If you're going to understand the quote, you got to see it, because each psalm has its own gist. And this psalm is about God ascending the hill to Zion at the end of it all. This is in the ancient world, it's beautiful imagery of the victorious king ascending the hill to his home. And, as it says here, taking captives with him. But who are the captives? Are they the unbelievers in Hades? There's some who believe that of this interpretation. I was taught that years ago. All you have to do is read Psalm 68. Just read it slow and in context. And you'll see the captives. Are you and me? Jesus' first message to his home synagogue in Nazareth was that I've come to set the captives free, to give sight to those who are blind, and set the captives free. Isaiah 61:1. And then he said to them, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. And I can't imagine if you knew what those people knew in that synagogue that morning when he said that. He's saying that the Messiah has come. What they've been waiting for thousands and thousands of years. The Messiah has come. That's what this is. To each one, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And you and I possess immeasurable gifts. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except also that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. Some think that means Hades. But again, if you read the psalm, it seems here, and I would agree with this interpretation, that Paul is referring to the fact that Christ has descended as becoming a man. He left heaven. He who was rich became poor. The Son of God became a man and descended, what, to the lower parts of the earth. And He did, to the grave, in fact. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then He says in verse 10, "And He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all heavens, that He might fill all things." And you and I ascend with Him. Can you lose it? No. What gifts? And you see, this, and it makes more sense to me as I go along, and I don't know, it'll make more sense in the future, I'm sure. Much more, I hope. The Christian way of life is a relationship with Him. And it's a relationship of love. And if He were to try and scare you into loving Him, I guess that on one level it could work. It wouldn't be love. It could be obedience. Like you're scared of a tyrant. And so He doesn't hang your salvation off a cliff. He doesn't say, now you have to work for it. This is clear. So, salvation by works is the first one that has to be thrown out of all things, because it's so clearly stated that it's not that. But if I have to work for it and achieve it, how much work do I have to do? I couldn't possibly know that. And so I'd enter into a relationship with Him, again, out of fear. And not the type of fear that I'm to have for God, a fear of His majesty and His power and a sincere respect of that, but fear that I'll never be with Him. I'd live this whole life trying all that I could with this sin nature and this old man inside of me that's getting older. What am I going to have? Am I secure here? But so what God does for us is say, look, I have completed it. Christ said it is finished. And I have made it irrevocable. And I have given it to you as a gift. And now, come and follow me. See, now that's a relationship that you can get on board with. Does it also mean that for some of us, perhaps all of us, I know my sins are forgiven. I know I have eternal life. Maybe I'll go sin a little. Yeah, some. How does that work out for you? I know I've done it. I'd be like, wow, this is really stupid. You know, it's painful. Right? I think I'm getting something. There's a momentary pleasure of what? Oh, and it has, it's like bites like a serpent. As Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, it's pleasure for a season. Just look at him. He's a guy who just loved God in his youth, is a wise and powerful king, and he got totally distracted from it all and suffered gravely, as we all do, as David did, as all of them have. All of us have. So we learn that lesson quick. But still, the eternal security of being in Him forever and being in the body of Christ forever stands, as the Scripture says that it does. And so, this morning, gifts. God has gifted us. And everything that's good in our lives has been gifted. So, which will produce in us a thanksgiving. I could say you should be thankful. That's not going to make you thankful. It maybe make you think about it. I shouldn't say that. It'll make you think about it. But it'll produce in us thankfulness. And it'll produce in us this love and being drawn to Him. And so He first loved us. That's why we love Him. Because He did it, He draws us to Himself and continues to do so by His grace. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for Your word. And thank You for Your constant gifts that You have bestowed upon each of us in the royal family of God, in the body of Christ, through Your through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for him and for you and the spirit within that makes these things understandable. As we strive, Father, to understand them deeper, we ask for the insight that our hearts, the eyes of our heart would be enlightened to the hope of our calling. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. We take our offering at this time, and then we'll close in prayer as we do, and you'll be free. Christ set you free, not me. Let's close in prayer. No, let's pray for our offering. Wait, first, get your wallet, then you can go. No, I'm just kidding. Fine, just kidding. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to give, and as your believer priest, we give in respect and honor of you, in worship of you. And may you guide us to use the finances that we receive to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our gathering. In the final moments of our service are always dedicated to anyone listening who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so this is offered to you. If you've not believed in him, I beg you to consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, has become a man and obeyed to the point of death, even death on a cross. He died in your place and in mine. And if you believe upon him, you will be saved. And so believe upon Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is eternally, and that you cannot lose. We thank you again, Father, for our gathering. And we ask, Father, you bless the remainder of this day for us all. In Christ's name, amen.